And I ask God all the time. You know, I start feeling sorry for myself, or I start and I say, God, why would you even choose me to be part of this? And just to see him working in the lives of you guys. And the funny thing is, a lot of you guys will come up and say, Pastor, I love you and thank you for all you've done in my life. And then I sit there thinking, I didn't do anything, but thank you for the praise. Because it's all God. Amen? Amen? It's all God. He does it all. But I'm so thankful to be part of this church and part of this fellowship and with you peoples, if that's even a word. Use peoples, there we go. But I thought this morning, I set all that up to say this. I want to make an identification of you this morning. I've been here a little over 7.5 years. And this morning, I want to talk about a man, a member of this church that's given me a lot of trouble. And he's given me so much trouble more than anybody else. I'm angry with him. In fact, sometimes he's just miserable. And I'm going to call him out this morning. This person that angers me so much that I'm going to put him on display in front of everybody is me. Yeah, you thought we were going somewhere, didn't you? All the deacons were like, oh my goodness, where are we going? I got to reel this in quick. But this guy has given so much trouble. He is known as my wife's first husband and hopefully only husband. And that's me. Because why? Because I want to be a great husband. I want to be a great father. I want to be a great friend. I want to be a great son. I want to be a great pastor. I want to do these things for God, but I can't get out of my own stinking way. Is there anybody like that? Man, you just want to be, maybe you work at work, you just want to be the best you can, and just, you ever had those jobs or those days where it just seems like everything you touch and do just goes wrong? And so the title of the message is Me, Myself, and I. Me, Myself, and I. And as we look at this scripture, Paul says, I counted 27 times from verse 14 to verse 25. And then if you back up to verse 7, he says it 31 times. He's talking about himself and how he's dealing. And there's some people that will try to tell you this is before salvation. That's hogwash. He's talking about what his present tense feels like right now. And so maybe you don't ever struggle with yourself. Maybe you're not the biggest enemy or the biggest problem in this church or the biggest problem in your life. Then you've got this cornered. Unlike Paul and I, we've realized we are the biggest problems. All right? So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Me, myself, and I. And I've got this problem. It's a sin nature in me, and I struggle with it. Even though I'm a believer and I've trusted in Christ, I have this issue. And I want us to look at Romans 7, starting in verse 14. And I also have said this many times. This is like the Dr. Seuss of Scripture, because as you read it, it's kind of tricky, but we're going to look at it. Verses 14 through 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. He's saying, I'm fleshly, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. Now, we're going to pause for a second and say this. If you say I stumble over Scripture a lot, you'll all stumble over this stuff. So let's go through it slowly, all right? Verse 16. For if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good things. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Verse 20. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 21. For I find that a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, God. We thank you and praise you for doing something we couldn't do, and that is saving us. God, I pray for every person here today. I pray that as we look at this message and this portion of Scripture, may we apply it to our lives. But more importantly, may we understand that sometimes in our lives, our biggest problems, our biggest things that get in our way is ourselves. And so, God, I just pray that as we get frustrated and these things happen, that we'd focus on your word and we would just keep plugging along and keep trying. And God, I pray for those that are here today that might not know you as Lord and Savior. They're still trying to figure out what this thing is called Jesus. I pray that you would speak to their hearts. I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict them to the place of salvation. I pray that they would trust in you. And God, I pray for those that are here that know you as Lord and Savior and we're just going through the motions. I pray we would stop. Too many times when we're going through those motions, it becomes just a religion. It becomes a habit, a tradition, something that we feel honors you. And God, I pray that your word would stand tall today. I pray that your son would be glorified and honored today. I pray that every person that comes into this church knows one thing, that we love Jesus Christ. And we are not afraid to be called Jesus freaks. God, I pray for your word. Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind your cross. If I was to say something that was not of your will, I pray you'd take it from me. And Lord, I pray again that you would be exalted today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, as we said, you see that written 27 times in those. Anybody count anything more? Did anybody actually count? Or is that just something that I do? Every week you guys are like, man, I don't even do that stuff. You're just crazy. So we'll move on. So I circled them and underlined all the I's because it helps me. But as I was reading this scripture, I thought it was important that we look at some good, solid Bible doctrine. At salvation, when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become justified, justification. It's when God looks at you because of the faith you've put in his son, Jesus Christ, and he declares you righteous and justified. And you say, well, preacher, you preached that a few times. Absolutely. You need to get that centered, tattooed to your head, that when Jesus Christ saves you, he legally takes his righteousness and not only forgives you of your sin, but he takes everything that is his and puts it towards your account. You are paid. You are wiped clean. You are no longer looked at that way by God as being guilty of sin. You are free. Justification removes the penalty of sin. That's why it's important that you have doctrine so you understand those things. Then after salvation, a believer is in the process of sanctification. To sanctify something means to clean it up, remove the germs from it. That's what God's doing to us after salvation. He is cleaning us up and making us look more like his son, Jesus Christ, but it's a process. Now what happens is in this process of sanctification, we can get pretty frustrated, amen? Because we can trip in some stuff. We start thinking, I want to do something right for God. I want to live right for him. I really want to do these things for him. But yet what happens? I do the things that I'm not supposed to. Does that sound familiar to any scripture we just read? Okay, well then the third thing is glorification. Another Bible doctrine. So back to sanctification. I wrote this down. He is delivering us from the power of sin. That's what sanctification is. It delivers us from the power of sin. We have a choice whether to sin or not anymore. Before salvation, we don't know. We just naturally sin. We do whatever we feel like. We put ourselves first. We do whatever we want to do. But after salvation, we have given that choice whether we submit to somebody or whether we prefer ourselves. So it keeps sanctification gives us the power of to get away from sin or power over sin. And he is doing this as a process. He's delivering us from sin. That's why as you see people that have been saved for 30, 40 years that have applied God's word and process that of Jesus Christ, you will see they don't trip over some of the stuff maybe you and I do. And the real good ones won't browbeat you for doing it. They might even share a story of how they've been able to conquer through it by trusting in God in certain ways. But that's why at the very beginning of salvation, we have to be careful when somebody trusts in Jesus Christ that we don't think they're going to go from birth to glorification all within a week. Amen? It's a process. It's a process. Well, glorification, as I said, that's something we will only experience when we die. When we're in heaven as born-again believers, then we are no longer, we're apart. There's no presence of sin at all. It's gone. So those that have went before us, Peggy Thompson, Chad Arthur, they are glorified. They're in a glorified state of mind. They don't have their glorified body yet, but they are no longer in the presence of sin. They are completely sin-free. We will not get that process until we as believers pass on and go to heaven. So one day when we die and meet Jesus Christ, we'll experience what the Bible calls his glorification, which not only takes us from the power of sin, but the very presence. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of the presence of sin. You watch the news around here and it's pretty sickening, right? So why is good Bible doctrine help? Because we're in the middle process of life, the sanctification, justification, we're declared innocent, but now we're struggling. So what it is right now is, as we're looking, as we're walking through the spiritual walk of Christianity, I like to look at it this way, because I'm a simple man. Anybody simple? I like simple things to help me understand things. We're like in a bathtub, and God is scrubbing us. Anybody have boys? Anybody have girls? Hey, period, just children. You got to scrub behind their ears, don't you? Well, some of us are in the process of having our ears scrubbed because we got potatoes growing back there. Anybody tell your mom? Anybody have a mom or a grandma or something say you got potatoes growing back there and they act like they're pulling them out from behind your ears? You're just smiling at me. You know what happens. But that's what we are in this process of sanctification. God is taking us and he's cleaning us up to make us look more like his son. So I look at it that when I'm in the bathtub, he's scrubbing me. He picks me up, looks over at his son, says, oh, not done yet. So we're just continuously being washed by the things. One of the biggest problems we need to understand when Paul wrote this, this is his phrasing that I think I got from a different translation. He says this, you know, I really want to do the things, the right things, but I find myself wanting to do the right things, but stumbling and doing the wrong things. I know that all these things over here are wrong to do, and I don't want to do them, but sometimes I find myself accidentally or occasionally falling into these things. And this is, when Paul is saying this, I want us to get our heads wrapped around it. You could say, okay, I understand that from a new believer. The time framing on this is somewhere between 22 and 26 years after salvation, of conversion of Paul. This is like, that's longer than I've been saved. So he's like 22 to 26 years being born again, and he's writing this letter to the Romans. That he's struggling, that he does the things that he doesn't want to do, but has a desire to do others. And then when he does the things he shouldn't do, he's recognizing that it's sin. It's of the sin nature. So I wanted to give you some encouragement this morning as we looked at this, me, myself, and I, is, am I maturing? Because I believe Paul is saying this is the life of a maturing Christian, trying to get through the next day. So point one is, a maturing Christian wants to do what's right, but struggles with sin. Now, I say maturing because we have to realize none of us are mature. None of us are there yet. None of us are glorified. So all of us are in the process of being mature or maturing. In the heart of the believer, there's two spirits fighting for control. The old man, the carnal flesh, and the new man. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of this flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do things that you would. Do you realize that the Scripture, when it talks about living for the flesh and living for the Spirit, is a battle, a war battle? It's not even close. It's not like one exists with the other. They are complete opposite of each other. God desires complete control and purity from us. So when we live in the flesh, it's against what he desires for us. Why do I say that? Because I'm a wicked man, and I can dabble a little bit and say, well, God's okay with my sometimes fleshliness. No, the Word of God says it's contrary. It's against. So this is what it comes to simplest terms. Whichever dog you feed the most is going to rule. If you submerge your life, or if you submerge your life in the Word of God, his people, in a desire to honor God, the new man will rule. But if you submit yourself to the flesh, the old dog's going to rule. The Christian can still sin, but the appetite for holiness will be there. The dynamic for sin is there, but not the desire. So that's the best way I could put it. So after you're a believer and you've trusted in Christ, you're still going to sin. You're still going to stumble. You're still going to do things you shouldn't. But there's going to be a different desire in your heart. There's going to be a war going on, saying, that is not of me. And that's the new spirit inside of you saying, no, you're not to do that. So a maturing Christian is going to struggle with sin. They're going to struggle and fall forward. Their attitude isn't that I'm saved and I can do whatever I want. Their attitude is I'm saved and I should do what God desires of my of me. Can I get an amen? Amen. I don't think I'm too far off. Some of you guys are looking at me like I got a third eye in my forehead. I know sometimes I'm kind of funny to look at, but this is God's word, and I think it's pretty true. An immature Christian is someone that has is stuck in a backslidden place. There's no growth position. You don't really struggle with sin. And you know why? Because you don't understand the demands of holiness that God has on our life. What does the verse say? Be holy as what? You think God meant that? Well, just be partially holy. Just do your best. No, he said, be holy as I am holy. So first, a mature Christian struggles with sin. Okay? I want us to get that because sometimes we think that as Christians and believers that we're not going to still struggle with sin. It's going to be a battle until the day God calls you home or the rapture happens and you're in your glorified body. You're going to struggle daily with this thing called sin. Secondly, mature Christians seek and serve God. Mature Christians are willing to seek and serve God. It is the desire of a mature Christian to obey God. The problem is that sometimes a carnal, backslidden Christian becomes self-satisfied and they say, well, nobody's perfect. I'm going to sin a little bit to justify their actions. You ever been there? Okay, let's rewind. We all sin. I still sin. Do you hear me? We're all sinners. We're all, if we trust in Jesus Christ, we're still sinners. It's just we're in the process of being cleaned up. So do you ever get to that point to where you say, well, nobody's perfect. I'm just going to enjoy a little bit of this sin, or I'm just going to do a little bit, right? We talked about a little bit a couple weeks ago, right? A maturing Christian is never satisfied with the sin in his life. There's always a hatred towards sin. There's always a tension that they live with. It should absolutely drive you back crazy that you're a sinner. It should literally eat at your mind when you sin that isn't what God has put upon your heart now as believers. So let me tell you something. If you're a Christian and you're skipping through the valleys of sin and you're just smelling the tulips and the rose and everything's great, you better check it because there's no such thing. Me as a believer, when I'm doing what's wrong, God is telling me, stop! Stop it! His word screams it. That is not of my son. I like to put it this way. Now, this isn't your God. This is my God. This is how he deals with me. He literally puts my head under the water and says, stop! To get my attention. What has happened in today's society is we have Christians that are seeking to be comfortable with their lives with a little bit of Jesus. They want to have a little bit of fun of what they thought was fun with a little bit of Jesus. They want to be able to live contrary to the word of God and say, God's blessing me, so God is okay with it. No! We should be willing to seek after him. An immature Christian really doesn't seek to serve God. Instead, they say, well, nobody's perfect. Who are you to judge me? How do I know that? Because I'm guilty of the same thing. So this is how you say, well, okay, I need to know if I'm a believer. So let me ask you these questions quickly. Can you say I desire to obey God? Because look what Paul says in verse 18. For I know that what that is in me, that is my flesh, dwell no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He says that I know in me that there's, within a sinful nature, that there's nothing good, but I will to do something good. My will inside of me, I really want to do what's right. So this is what I thought, and that's why I put a bullet point. God doesn't judge us on our performance. He judges us based on the desire and the motive of our heart. Did you hear that? He doesn't judge your performance. Remember, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Those of us that get lost in performance mentality, we're lost. You can sit there and say, well, I know 1,400 verses, left to right, backwards, frontwards. I can win every sword drill. I've given the most money in this area. I've done this and this and this and this and this and start your performance. But if your heart is wretched and it's a prideful thing that you're bragging about yourself, God knows. You may be able to fool me and everybody else, but you can't fool God. God can read our thoughts. He can judge our motives. I don't know why you came to church today. I just know that you came. I don't know how much money you put in the offering, but God knows. God's judging us. He knows our hearts, our desires. He knows, and this is the best way I can put an illustration, okay? So, I had this brilliant plan, man. Do not ever do this, ever. Write this down. So, if you were sleeping for the first part of the message, men, do not do this. What did I say? Men, do not do this. Okay. My wife's birthday came. We were in Florida. I totally didn't get her anything for birthday. Anybody been there? I didn't purposely do it. I really didn't. My desire and my purpose in my heart wasn't like it's her birthday. I'm purposely forgetting. So I walked up and I said, you know what, honey? Here's a checkbook. Go buy yourself whatever you want. And I walked away going, yeah. I think I probably had swagger as I was walking away. Buy anything you want, honey. That's how I feel today. You guys are laughing. What do you think? How do you think that went over with her? Being that she knows the bills, she knows how much money's in there. There could have been 10 bucks in there, and I had no idea, right? Well, how do you think that went over? No. I think I might even still hear about it today, and it was like probably 15 years ago. But the reason why I share that idiotic story of myself is that the desire and motive of my heart wasn't really to hurt her. It was, oh my goodness, I totally dropped the ball in this area. I need to do whatever I can to fix it. I'm pretty dumb. Here you go. But the motive of my heart wasn't to try to do anything of ill will or take it down the road that she probably went with. I had a pure motive out of it. And that's the same thing with God. And Paul, if my desire is to obey God 100% of the time, then 100% of his ways, God knows our desire in our heart. If we're trying our best to do the best we can by him, and our motives are the best we can do, there's going to be a lot of things that he just lets slide by, or he's going to remind you in a loving way. Now listen, guys, I'm not saying you can go do all this sin in the world. I'm saying there's things that you do every day, sinfully, that you don't even know, that God's people could call out in you, but he says, you know what? Give them grace. Just let it go. I got this. The problem is, too many times, we're not even seeking the right motives. We're just advancing our own agenda. So, the first question is, do I desire honestly to obey God? If I desired honestly to obey God, I would make sure that my life as a husband lines up with Scripture. Ooh, now I'm meddling, aren't I? I'm going to make sure Ephesians 4, 5, 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to make sure that whatever thing Jesus said about marriage, I'm going to make sure that I am doing that for my wife to be a better husband. I know, I hear you. I hear what you're saying, but what about her? Doesn't matter about her. It matters about me. My relationship to my God has no sidetrack to my wife. It's between him and I and how I treat her when you read the scriptures. When he comes to Adam, he doesn't say, oh, by the way, I stopped by to talk to Eve. He came to Adam and said, Adam, why have you done this thing? And Adam did what all the dummies of us do. Well, that woman you gave us. Listen, I'm telling you, we laugh, but I deal week in, week out of men that say, if my wife would just A, B, C, D, I'd be a better husband. Wrong answer. Not in the house of God, it's not going to happen. Your responsibility for your marriage is you and God. And what I learned a long time ago is if I'm not doing what's right with the right motives for my wife, I'm in trouble with God because he's not even going to hear my prayers and answer them. That's tough. If I really want to do what's right by God, I'm going to be a good father. I'm going to do what God says in this word to be a good father. You know what I drop worse than being a husband is a father. You ever get those points where your kids talk to you and you're just like, oh, I've heard this story before. Please don't tell me again. Does my father do that to me? No. My heavenly father does not do that to me. He knows the thoughts I'm going to say before I say them. He still wants to hear it. I need to love my children the way God desires me to love my children, not the way I desire to love my children. So we need to really say, do we desire to obey God? Now again, if you're as wicked as me, you'll chalk yourself to say, I desire to do God, but I have all these heathens around me, my wife, my kids, they just don't get it, God. I get it, you don't. Yeah, well, you see, you're laughing. I don't have to say any more about that. Secondly, can you honestly say, I delight when I obey God? Look at verse 22. And this one stumped me. I'm telling you, this one right here, even this morning, I tried to change it because I didn't like it. But that's what God said. God said, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. A lot of Christians only feel the disgust when they break or disobey God's love, and they should feel that. But when was the last time you obeyed God and just said, oh, praise God, I am so fulfilled with just obeying you? But that's how our hearts should be. A maturing Christian experiences delight when they obey God, and they experience disgust when they disobey. I need to praise him and say, God, I delight doing what you've told me to do, and I did it. Now, don't go tell somebody else, okay? That's where it stops and becomes a problem. Walk up to Jeff and say, hey, Jeff, I delight that I obeyed God by giving 20% in the offering this week. How do you think that's going to go over? Sinful. But you can go into a room, close the door, and say, God, I am so thankful. I am so happy that I was able to obey you. You put this on my heart, and I did it. Thank you. Do it some more. Thirdly, can you say that you're determined to strengthen your new nature? I determine that every day in every way I'm going to strengthen my new Jesus nature. My new Jesus dog. That's what I call it. My new Jesus dog. Every day I'm going to try to strengthen my new dog inside of my heart. Is spending time people who carelessly think about God, who are bar hopping, who are partying like a rock star, who are standing in the gym or the kitchen of a church, talking about other people's business, eating too many Oreo cookies, not picking up my Bible and reading it, not praying, not coming to church, not serving, are those going to build my Jesus nature? No. Those are going to build up my fleshly dog, right? There's some things that I can do to feed the Jesus dog in the nature inside of me. But I need to cut off the food to the old nature. Did you hear me? We got to cut the feed by the feed. I remember I lived on a farm for about 2 or 3 years with my dad in Kansas. I remember we used to feed the cows. We literally put the feed into the thing and hook it on its head. And I used to think, man, that's a good way to eat some food right there, right? Just not even any. We need to cut that feed off to that old dog. Well, how do you do that? Where are you putting yourself? Where are you putting yourself? She's got it. You guys see an amen? Where are you spending your time? What are your friends that you hang out with? Those will all determine what dog you feed. All right, thirdly. Mature Christians surrender. A mature Christian surrenders to the Holy Ghost. A maturing Christian surrenders to God's Spirit. Now you may say one thing that I've missed so far is we haven't talked about the Holy Spirit, but we are now. Look at verse 24. Paul came to a place where he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? In verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then that I myself serve the law of God, but within the flesh, the law of sin. And I want us to read verse 1 because really the thought continues on. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He's saying it's so awful. Literally, when you start looking at the Greek, he's talking about it's so bad, he's like walking around carrying this dead corpse. Can you imagine walking around carrying a dead corpse and how bad it would smell? But then he's talking about, he said, oh, wretched man. He's so sick of everything that he's seeing in his own life. Remember, again, don't apply this scripture to somebody else. Don't be thinking, oh, I wish Johnny so-and-so was here. He's seeing this in his own life. When's the last time you took a real inventory of your life in the light of the mirror of Jesus Christ and said, oh, wretched man. But then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, number one, Jesus has already done it. When Jesus died on the cross, he died to take away the body of sin. Then he says, the Spirit will do whatever I allow or surrender the Spirit to do. The Spirit will keep on putting to death his old sinful nature. You realize you're not on your own in this, right? When you're trying to stop feeding the old dog, you've got the new dog, which is Jesus inside of you, who is way more stronger than the old dog, and he's going to help you do it. Matter of fact, he's going to do it for you. You know what that's called? That's called the whisper in your ear of the Holy Spirit in your conscience saying, don't do that. You turn that movie on the TV, you know what I'm talking about? That movie you shouldn't be watching? Well, how do I know? Because the Holy Spirit's telling you? I ain't telling you nothing. I'm telling you, you already got that mental, you got it already in your head. You're already thinking of that movie. I ain't said a word to you. And the Holy Spirit's saying you shouldn't be here. You go to that place you have no business being, talking about things you shouldn't be talking about. Holy Spirit's telling you right now you shouldn't have been part of it. That's that dog telling you stop, feed the other one. The Holy Spirit is the other component. So when the old nature says do wrong, he comes along and says, well, I don't want you to do that. Matter of fact, let's do something different. When we surrender and yield to him, he comes and takes control over it. Sometimes people will say, well, I'm always going to have this sin, certain sin, whatever it is. I've come to realize through studying scripture and praying different things in my life that there are some things that God's gotten me through because I surrendered it to him. So and I used to say this. I used to say, well, I just can't get rid of it, preacher. I'd go to my pastor. I just can't get rid of it. It's just got this stronghold on me. I can't da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da and give all the excuses for it until one day he looked at me and says, you want to be honest to you? And I need to do that more often. He said, you want me to tell you the truth? I'd say, oh boy, yeah. And he'd say, because you don't want to. I don't like that answer. He'd say, Cecil, you're just wasting your space and time here. You're not allowing Jesus Christ. Because if you're saying Jesus Christ can't overcome that sin, you're calling God a liar. He says, you just don't want to. You like dabbling with it. Allow the Holy Spirit to convict you. Turn it over to him. And every time you start to dabble with that area again, think of what the Holy Spirit says to you and follow after it, whatever it tells you to do. You know what the Holy Spirit started telling me every time I started going to those areas? Read my word. The last thing you want to do when you're heading into that sinful direction is to read the word. Can I get an amen on that, fleshly? You don't want to. Why is that? Because the answer is right there. It's right there ready to come alive in your heart and tell you what you need to be doing. Christians, if we're going to be maturing Christians, we need to realize that we're always going to struggle with sin, but we need to seek and serve God, be willing. And thirdly, we need to surrender. Galatians 2:20 says, I, and then I put in parentheses, me, myself, and I, am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life now which I now live in the flesh is, and I put my own words in here, is surrendered to the Holy Ghost. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's your choice. Which nature, which dog are you going to listen to and which dog are you going to feed? Galatians 6, verses 6 through 10. Let's turn there together and then we'll be done. Galatians, GE Power Company in the back of the book. Some people are like, what are you talking about? That's how I remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, GE Power Company.
Go eat popcorn.
Oh, whatever. You can eat your, go eat your own popcorn. However it is, you remember it. I'm still that guy that when I'm trying to do the Old Testament, I got to sing the song in my head. Anybody else there? Don't you judge. Any of you out there, you have to sing the song? Yeah, in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and letters to the Romans. You sing that? Yeah. So it's however you got to get there, you get there. Galatians 6. All right. Verses 6 through 10. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are in the household of the faith. Christians, we really got a lot we got to turn over to the Lord, don't we? We got a lot of things that we need to get right. And I don't want you to go down the road that I went down and I struggle with, and that's justifying the things I do in the flesh and twisting it to almost be scripture. Because that's a bad place the devil can put you, and it's a heresy, and it's from the pit of hell. And the number one is, I will change me when that person changes them. That's not found in Scripture. My relationship, first and foremost, as well as yours, is between you and God.
between you and God. The only person God can change through you is you. And then he might use your testimony or the things that you do for somebody else. But do not ever, please, I beg you, especially if you're a new married couple like the Ryans. And I think I probably shared that with them more than anybody else, more than anything else, is my own mistakes. Do not wait or think that God needs to change somebody else before you can be changed to be the spouse that God wants you to be for that person. They deserve it. They deserve it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Where are you at this morning? And I'm just going to have you bow your heads and close your eyes, and I want you to think to yourself, where are you at? Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? In a minute, Janet's coming right now. We're going to have some music. But do you know him as Lord and Savior? Have you trusted in him? That's where the rubber meets the road. You can't even begin the maturing process until you've been justified. Justification, which is that salvation. Otherwise, you're standing before God guilty of all the sins you've done. Now, I know this world tells us otherwise, and you think about it. If they want you to believe a lie, they're going to tell you a lie. That you're good enough and that God will accept you the way you are. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And it says because of our sin nature, Jesus Christ had to come live perfectly, the Son of God, and die on a cross miserably so that our sins could be substituted to him and our sins could be judged on that cross for us. Have you placed your trust in that? You could be like me and say, well, preacher, I don't believe that. I'm not ready to go there. Well, I pray that you end up like I was that time when my pastor sat there and told me. And in my head, I started thinking, if there was so-called a scale, my bad was certainly going to outweigh my good. And then when he started to tell me that in the scriptures that God says if you break one commandment, you're guilty of them all, well, then I knew I was done. But then he told me about Jesus. He said Jesus came and took that scale, put it aside, and said, Father, it's all on me. It's all on me. But I needed to surrender my life to him. I need to be willing to follow after him wherever he takes me. And that's the only part I did. And every day he's taking me a different journey for his honor. Have you done that? Have you put that trust in him? If you have, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to spend eternity in heaven, would you be willing to raise your hand and say, that's me? Yeah, hands all over. Another question, different. If you've never trusted in him as Lord and Savior, you've never surrendered, would you be able to raise your hand and say, that's me, preacher. I've never done that. Is there anybody? I will not call you out. Is there anybody that say, I've not done that? Is there anybody say, you know what, I'd like to do that today. As a matter of fact, I'm going to pray that Jesus Christ right now comes and saves my soul. I want to put all my trust in him right now. I want to follow after him. I need the forgiveness. And I'm going to walk after him. Is there anybody that has that desire right now? Is there anybody? Christians, I don't know what the message, I don't know what God told you in your heart. But the one thing he told me is, I need to get right with my business between him and I. And if I get my business between him and I taken care of and running the way it should be or the best I can, knowing the things that are going to happen, he will work out everything else. Those areas that I think he needs to work out first, those will be taken care of. I don't know if he'll do it himself or I'll forget about it or what will happen, but I just need to worry about me and him because I'm going to spend eternity with him. So as Janet comes and leads us in a song, will you come forward and pray at the altar? Will you pray where you're at? But please don't leave the same way you came in.
You can stay seated and we'll sing I Surrender All.
Oh, Jesus.
Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you that you love us in spite of ourselves. You want to have that relationship with us. That even when we were enemies, your desire was for us and that your Son came to save us. God, I pray for each person here today, Lord. You know the struggles that they're going through, and I pray that you make those needs, take care of those needs. I pray for those spiritual needs that are needed, Lord. I just pray that you'd have your way in the hearts of every person here today. We love you because you first loved us. You are an awesome God, worthy to be praised, worthy to be shouted about, worthy to be looked at that we're weirdos and whatever it is. Because you are what you are. You are the God, the only God worthy to be served, to be honored. And God, I thank you for saving our souls. We praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, I pray that you have a great week. I pray that before you leave, you shake hands with one another, have a great time of fellowship. And then I invite you to come back tonight for Dr. Bush's continuing sermon or study. You're dismissed. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. You are not dismissed. If you're a visitor, you are going to stay with us for like 5 minutes. Peter Arthur, please come up here. Business meeting for new membership of the Mowers. No. I'm giving them a reminder. Thank you, guys. Nadia and Dan.
Got it.
Shoo-hoo.
All right. I'll be the chairman, and Debbie will be the secretary, and the deacons are recommending Nadia and Dan Mower for membership. We need a motion. Rich and I heard one over there. I heard Bonnie go first. So there's a first and a second. If there's no discussion, all in favor? Aye. Opposed? Very good. You're out of here.